And some of y'all are harboring private piano talents that you're not sharing. Can y'all let it out? I don't mind playing once in a while, and I'm happy to do it. But put your kid in piano lessons next week. And then by the end of the month, we'll have him play in church. Nah, I'm glad to be able to play, but if you're hiding talents, I don't care if it's on piano, maybe learning on keyboard, guitar, drums, singing, learning how to... I hate when I say this. This is not nice when I call people this, especially because Adrian's back there, and Adrian's one of our... But we can train a button monkey. sorry, Adrian. We can teach you how to push a button and help the slides go forward. Anybody could learn that. I don't care how old, how young you are, but we could use help in that area specifically. Lighten the load for some of our from our young people. All the teenagers are making all you old folk look bad because they're doing it all. So hop in there and help us out. See Pastor Steve, don't see me. And he'll gladly sign you up and show you how much we pay. And if you do good, we'll double your salary.
Double the signing bonus.
Double the signing bonus. There we go. So, find your way over to Chapter 5 as we continue our study. I am really, really excited about today's message. You say, well, Pastor, that's not nice. You should be excited about all your messages. Well, I am. But this one's really got me all hyped up, so y'all better buckle in. Because this is an incredible section of Scripture that is really fun. So, I was trying to figure out what to... We're still in the courtroom scene. We're still kind of talking about logistical things and logic and how this all plays through. And I didn't like the title that I came up with because I felt it felt almost like the wrong kind of question. Because when we ask this question, it's usually a negative statement. What's in it for me? That's usually a very, very negative statement. Yeah, because people say, well, you want me to do this? What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Well, the reality is I don't want you to look at it negatively in this passage. But this passage tells us what's in it for you. As a result of our justification, what do we get? What do we have? And prayerfully, the slides are going to be all right because I forgot to upload the font. So we'll see how it goes. I'm just now noticing that. But if you are using one of the Bibles around you in the chairs, we're on page 1002. If you're following along electronic Bible, this is, I'm reading from New American Standard this morning. The whole section is all the way through verse 11. I'm not going to read all the way through because if we get through verse 2, we're going to be lucky. And you're going to find out why. If you've not read this passage in a while, you're going to find out why. Are you ready? Buckle up. If your wood's wet, you better dry it out because this is good stuff. This is good stuff. Therefore, well, when there's a therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. So everything from chapter 1 through chapter 4 is a therefore. Everything you've learned about all the questions, all of the Jewish questions, the Jewishness, all of the justification lessons, all the statements of by faith alone, all the condemnations of all have sinned and come short of the glory, all of that. Therefore, because of all that we talked about so far, therefore, having been justified by faith, and I could preach all morning on that one sentence. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have. Here's where my sermon title starts coming in. This is what we have. We have peace with God through our Lord. I could preach a whole message on just having the peace of God. Through whom we've also obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And I get, let me tell you, there is some good stuff right there, church. There's some good statements right there. We live in a world that's been looking for peace forever. Fact is, a human quest for peace goes back to the Garden of Eden. Ever since Cain lifted his hand against Abel, a peaceful coexistence has been a little bit more than a fleeting ideal. We have moments here and there, but there's a reason for that. And that is, at the end of the day, people don't really want peace. People want peace on their terms. Yes. They want it their way. Then they can be peaceful. Well, that doesn't work, because the problem is my peace and your peace and the way I want it might be different than your peace. And so we end up in a battle. Take back to the radical black Muslim leader, Malcolm X, who said in 1963, be peaceful, be courteous, obey the law, respect everyone, but if someone puts his hand on you, send him to the cemetery. Somehow, be peaceful, but send him to the cemetery. Somehow there's something that doesn't sound like what our idea of peace would be. Be peaceful until someone invades your space, and then do what you have to do to keep your peace. A poet, W.H. Auden, thinks that the gender of peacemakers is the key. Quote, I see little hope for a peaceful world until men are excluded from the realm of foreign policy altogether. And all decisions concerning international relations are reserved for women, preferably married ones. Well, at least they got us in there somewhere, guys. Now, see, the modern culture would agree with that up until preferred married ones, because right now there's this big campaign, women, you don't need a man to be satisfied. You don't need to get married. You don't need, and look, you don't need us, but we need you. But I'll tell you this, unless God has called you to singleness, you will never fulfill your calling the same way you are married as single. Unless God has given you the gift of, if he's given you the gift of singleness, which is a rare gift, I'll tell you that right now, some people have it. But most of us are called to and designed for relationship in marriage. And you can be better off married practically, socially, emotionally, spiritually, the whole gambit in a marriage relationship. So there's been some new studies coming out while they're in the midst of telling all the women they can't be married. Do you know who the happiest women in America are? Statistically, married with children. That's the statistic. Men have had many efforts for peace down through the years. We could go back to the peanut president. Yeah, all the young people are going, what president? Peanuts? They're all looking. Some of them are looking at each other like, what's he talking about, peanuts? Every president's got something. Who's the jelly bean president? Ah, see, Ronald Reagan. See, some of you are old. Jimmy Carter hammered the Camp David between Egyptian President Anwar al-Sadat and Israeli Prime Minister Menachem Begin in 1978. The accord was to resolve the differences between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac, which began thousands of years ago, and other peace agreements between those descendants and those two ancient combatants have happened repeatedly, 93, 94, 95, 96, and so on and so on and so on. We've been trying to solve a family problem for years that can't be solved. Jerry Adams, who's the president or was the president of Ireland's Sinn Féin political party, was a leader, a participant in the Protestant Catholic conflicts in North Ireland, said this. He said, quote, making peace, I have found, is much harder than making war. There's some truth there. There's some truth there. Difficulty has not precluded the attempt following the Great War, which was which war, class? The Great War? World War One. Some of y'all need to go back to history class. Go talk to some of our college students who've taken a history class in the last 25 or 30 years. You say, how did you know that? Well, it was written in my notes. the community was shocked and devastated of World War One. So what did they do? They created the League of Nations in 1919 to try to prevent anything, any atrocity like World War One from ever happening again. 1919. During the 1930s, the League failed to prevent a number of aggressions, including the expanding of nations by Hitler repudiating the Versailles Treaty that ended World War One, and then following World War II, a nonverbal, well, the commentary is that it's a nonverbal comment on the effectiveness of the League of Nations. In other words, World War II happens because the League of Nations couldn't figure it out. Peace couldn't be bartered. Then the United Nations was formed. for the purpose of maintaining international peace and security, which, of course, it's been unable to do. And we still throw money at it continually. As the prophet of old predicted, man will always cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Even those who claim to worship the same Prince of Peace, there have been battles between denominations and religions. But there is one realm in which peace is available and attainable at any time by any person, and that is a peace in God's domain. And Paul introduces a revolutionary statement in Romans chapter 5 when he says, we have peace with God. Some people, it's a surprise to find out that they were at war with God, that they were an enemy of God. Now, I know that we talk about God loves everybody, and that is 100% true. God loves you as you are and doesn't want you to stay that way, but if you stay in your condition without Jesus, you are at war with God and you don't know it. Fact is, you're described as an enemy of God. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be in that boat. There's a number of people I don't want to be enemies of, but let's just put it at the top of the bank. I do not want to be counted as an enemy of God. But I don't have to stay that way. I don't have to be at war with God. All other peace in the world ultimately has its basis in a peace with God. It's the fundamental reason why lasting peace is not really there amongst nations and amongst people, because it will not happen until we get to that place where the rule of God is actually ruling and reigning, and there will be a theocracy where God is in charge, not a democracy or a republic or a socialist government. It will be one that God is sitting on. Then we will have peace. And Romans 5 will reveal that this peace has blessings and a basis. The basis for this peace is what Paul has been explaining up to now. The basis for the peace of God is chapter 1 through chapter 4. God's wrath in Romans 1:18 has now been satisfied by the atoning sacrifice offered by his son in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. His justice has been demonstrated, Romans chapter 3, verse 26. And he is at peace who has received this gift. Those who have been justified have peace with God. Now, we've talked a lot about this justification by faith, and Romans is a book of logic, and the therefores, we have the therefore of condemnation in chapter 3. We've got the justification therefore here in chapter 5. There is therefore no condemnation in Romans chapter 8, and then there's a therefore of dedication in Romans chapter 12. Paul is building an argument all the way through the book. In presenting his case, Paul has proved that the whole world is guilty before God and that no one can be saved by religious deeds such as keeping the law. You cannot do enough to appease the wrath of God. This is the thing, and I've said this before, but I feel compelled to say it again. This is the thing that saddens me, that grieves me, that burdens me about people who are trying so hard to get saved. It's exhausting. It has to be. It has to be utterly exhausting to try to keep every rule down and to know when you've done enough that you have to do something else to take care of that, to cover that. And then wondering, have you done enough? Even at the end of life. I've sat with people, and they've said, I just don't know if I've done enough. I've done this, 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 this. I don't know if I've done enough. And I'm thinking, dear child, you're here at the end of your days. You've been working at this 80, 90, whatever years, and you're going, have I done enough? And the reality is you didn't have to do anything because Jesus already did it. Jesus already paid the price for my justification. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to figure it out. In this passage, we're going to talk about the security we have in that eventually as we get through here. But he's explained it thoroughly, that it is a gift. It is by faith alone. It's by grace alone. It is in Christ alone. And yeah, I'm throwing the thingy around. But there's sometimes some things that sinners such as ourselves who are in Christ might ask, like on this topic of justification. Can I be sure it's going to last? How do I know it's going to last? And then how is it possible for God to save a sinner through the death on the cross, but yet he still struggles with sin? How does that work? Those are good questions. And Paul's explanation of the end of chapter 4, if you look at verse 25 of chapter 4, he says, because of our justification, he moves on from there, and chapter 5 is broken up into two sections, the blessing of our justification, verses 1 to 11, and then the basis for our justification, verses 12 to 21. But let's talk about this a little bit this morning. Thinking on this issue of peace for just a moment, C.S. Lewis said, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There is no such thing. There's some truths. God cannot give you happiness and peace outside of a relationship with him. It's not going to happen. You can come to church all you want. You can pray all you want. You can give money all you want. You can do good things all you want. But until you are in a right relationship with him, there is no peace. It doesn't exist. It's impossible. So as we get into this morning, we're seeing at least five results of divine justification. Paul has tried to convince each of us that there is only one way of salvation. That justification is by grace through faith. So if we look at this in the issue of divine problem solving in two verses, okay, we've got the problem of sin. What do we do with it? Okay, we've got the fact that we are enemies of God. How does that shake out? What do we do about the righteous requirements of the law? How do we measure up? And what's our future prospects? Those are four pretty good questions, if you ask me, to think about. So the problem of sin, we've got this one taken care of. We are declared righteous by faith. We are declared righteous. You didn't earn righteous. You didn't merit righteous. You are declared righteous as you receive the free gift. You're an enemy of God. You can have peace with God because of the justification. You are no longer an enemy, but now a friend of God. What about the righteous requirements of law? It's a free gift. It's a free gift by the grace of God by faith alone. What about this future prospects? What's my future? I've got a hope. It's been said for years. I used to think it was the weirdest statement in the world when I was growing up because all the evangelists and all the pastors used to say it about a biblical hope. But you know what? It's true. It's not a hope so, it's a hope sure. Yeah. It's not a hope so, it's a hope sure. It's a absolute hope. It's one that I can bank on, I can count on. Justified by faith is a legal decree. God's law found us guilty. He sent his son to pay the price, and if we enter into a relationship with him, he counts Christ's death, what we have celebrated at the Lord's table, that's enough to pay the price for your sin, all of it, past, present, and future. Keep in mind that justification is God's declaration that the believing sinner is righteous in Christ. Not going to be righteous, not working on becoming righteous, but is righteous in Christ. That's amazing. If righteous is imputed, as we looked about the perfect credit score, accounted to your account, then we have to live our lives then moving forward by peace. By the Spirit. We look at this, therefore, since we've been justified, we have peace with God. You get all the outline all at once because my animations didn't stick. It's all good. You watch up there, but you listen to me. When we get on this, revelation of God's wrath opens a huge can of worms. Who's God wrath against? Is it everybody? Why is he wrathful? What about God's promises to the Jews? All that's already been dealt with up to this point. Paul's opening line indicates that everything that potentially separates us from God has been cleared away for those who believe in Jesus Christ, thus opening the door to having peace with God. It is accomplished by what God has done. You don't have to earn your way into peace. It's another gift. It's the result, if you will, of that relationship. The unsaved person is an enemy of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 talks about that. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 or 8, I can't remember, also talks about us being enemies of God. Isaiah talks about there is no peace unto the wicked. He also says later, the work of the righteous will be peace. Condemnation means that God declares us as sinners, which is a declaration of war. Justification, God declares us righteousness, was a declaration of peace. No more war. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace, the psalmist said, have kissed one another. When you are justified by faith, you are declared righteous. The law can no longer condemn you or declare war against you. Peace doesn't refer to this inner, I don't know, feeling. There's a good word. Everybody wants that peaceful feeling. Well, I do too. We all want to have peace. This is the peace with God. There's a peace of God that's different. But Paul had a peaceful relationship, no war between him and God, but he found himself utterly, unbearably crushed, despairing of life in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said he was very perplexed. That doesn't sound very peaceful. He had fears within 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He had anxiety from all of his churches in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In Philippians, he talks about having sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, we can conclude that peace of mind is different than having peace with God. You cannot be at war at God and be at war with yourself and other people. Now, those things should be working themselves out. But the two can coexist. It's a benefit. The price was paid in full. This is utterly amazing to think about this. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that you have peace with the devil. You have a relationship with the devil, he's not your friend. He's an enemy. So if you are here without Jesus Christ, not only you're at war with God, but you're at war with the devil too. Amen. And salvation takes care of both. Amen. A relationship with Jesus Christ ends the war between me and God. And guess what? It also ends the war between you and the devil, because the devil can't have you no more. The Spirit moves in on the inside. You were indwelled by the Holy Ghost. And therefore, from that moment on, the devil can't do anything to you that doesn't filter through the Father's hands. He tries. He attacks. He's awful. He's horrendous. He will go after you like a rabid dog. But remember, he's already defeated. He's already a defeated foe. Charles Spurgeon said, I'm delighted to find that sin stings you and that you hate it. The more hatred of sin is better. A sin-hating soul is a God-loving soul. If sin never distresses you, then God has never favored you. The reality is, you can be at peace with God and sin be a problem. I'm going to say this, and I always struggle to say this the right way. I've tried to say it the right way for almost 35 years, I guess now. And I still haven't got it right. But sometimes the closer you get to the Lord, the further away it feels. Because once God deals with the biggies, he can move in and take care of the little areas. Once God takes out the quote-unquote big sins, you know, the ones that everybody else already knows about, and you're walking and abiding in him, then he gets into the nooks and crannies and he starts dealing with those other things. And those little things feel just as big as the ones that everybody knew about. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Wow. What a struggle that's there, but yet to understand that struggle has nothing to do with my eternal relationship with God. Nothing to do with that. Martin Luther, writing on Romans chapter 5, said that peace with God represents a remarkable antithesis. The righteous man has peace with God, but affliction in the world because he lives by the Spirit. The unrighteous man is at peace with the world, but is afflicted and in tribulation with God because he lives in the flesh. But as the Spirit is eternal, so also will be the peace of the righteous man and the tribulation of the unrighteous. As the flesh is temporal, so will the tribulation of the righteous and the peace of the unrighteous. The idea here is, yeah, I've got problems with people. I don't have problems with them. They have problems with me. You ever felt that? That's what's wrong in anybody's marriage. The problem's not because it's me. It's because the other person doesn't understand me. See, the problem is I don't understand her either. The reality is the world is going to be our enemy. Bob Sutton sent a few of us an interview from the Chinese church and things that are going on that you and I don't hear a lot about because it's not going to make mainstream media, where if they want to, for example, churches, if you want to sing the doxology, you also have to sing the Communist Manifesto anthem in order to be able to do that. They're editing hymns now, telling them what songs they can and cannot sing and how they have to be sung. And if you don't do it right, they put you in jail. Not for, you know, a couple of days, years, sometimes a lifetime. And we have experienced extreme blessing here in the United States as Christians. And it's not done us much good. I would say that rarely, if any of us have experienced genuine persecution because we follow Christ. Now, I think there's reasons for that, but one of my concerns is that maybe I'm not living and we're not demonstrating biblical Christianity. Because if we demonstrate biblical Christianity in our daily life, it's going to ruffle some feathers. It's going to make people uncomfortable, and they're not going to like you. They're not going to like what you say. They're not going to like what you believe. We live in a very current culture where all you have to do is not agree with somebody, and now you're an enemy. You're an enemy immediately. And that's socially. That's just social things. It is not popular today. There are still, thank God, many churches like ours who are preaching the same truth, that man is a sinner separated from God. But people don't want to hear that, y'all. People don't want to hear that. People want to hear what they've been bribed into thinking, that man is basically good. I got news for y'all. Ain't nothing good about me. And don't be pointing your finger this way, because ain't nothing good about you either. We are all sinners. And until we can get that through our thick skull, we're never going to understand the grace that God has with us. But when we understand our utter sinfulness, our utter helplessness, and then we understand the complete gift of grace that God has given, we embrace it, then peace moves in. And when I was once an enemy of God, I now have peace with God. It's a relationship where two people come together. It puts me in a situation where I'm always on God's side. I'm always on His side as far as salvation goes. Sanctification we'll talk about in a little while. This is more than the absence of conflict. It is the result of a truth. It is not something that is a feeling, because the problem with a feeling is you can feel saved today, you can feel justified today, and you cannot feel justified tomorrow. If it's all just a feeling. But if it's a judicial act where I have done what God has asked me to do, therefore God has stamped my account paid in full, it's signed, sealed, and delivered, whether I feel it or not. I say this all the time. You stick on truth and let your feeler catch up. It will eventually. It might take you a lifetime, but it will. Not only do we have peace with God, but we also have access through whom we have obtained our introduction, our access point to God. The Jew was kept out of God's presence in various ways and sundry ways. You had the temple veil, probably the most prominent description. Only one person could go behind that veil one time a year, and they weren't even trusting him. They tied a rope around his ankle just to be safe. And that was the only one that got to physically go into God's presence. There was a barrier between man and God because of man's sinfulness. In no way is the truth of our access to God more graphically illustrated than when the temple veil was ripped in two. That gigantic curtain, that veil that blocked the access to the Holy of Holies in the Jerusalem temple, it was to protect man from the wrath of God. It was to separate sinfulness from holiness. But when Christ died and paid the penalty for our sin, which prevented the access, and then the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The writer of Hebrews says that the curtain was a picture of Christ's body being torn to provide access to God. Hebrews chapter 10, listen, verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, the holiest of holies, we have confidence by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The blood of Jesus ripped that veil, the access point where I was kept out of God's presence. I couldn't get in. I wasn't allowed in. It was ripped in two, and God says, come on in. Come on up here. Let's have, you know what? Come here, Maddie. Come here, I know you're going to turn red. You're a redhead, so redheads always get embarrassed. Do you know what this is?
A key.
Do you know what it's good for?
What?
Well, it unlocks doors. Did you know that?
Yeah.
There's a bunch of keys on here. If I give you this key ring, I'm not. But if I give you this key ring, you have access to everything in this building. It unlocks every door in this building. That one unlocks the garage, so you can get in the garage and have a lawnmower ride. That one unlocks the shed. This is full access to everything at First Baptist Church. $50. No? You don't want to buy it? You can hold on to these. If I hand those to her, she has access to everything that we own. See, because of what Jesus did, he handed us keys. He handed us keys to the throne room of God and said, you have full access. Come on in. You can use whatever I've got. You can sit back down. Thank you. You can use whatever I got. You can go in any room. You can spec it all out. You can enjoy everything that's there. You can walk right up. You can sit on my lap, and I will hold you close. We have access because of our justification. I've been justified by grace through faith. Then I have peace with God. And not only do I have peace, I have access. It is standing. It is opportunity. It is entrance into the favor of another. I got to make sure I get the royals right, because they keep changing right now. But you don't just walk up to Buckingham Palace and just say, hey, I'm here to see King Charles. That doesn't work that way. You don't go to the White House and just show up and say, you know, I'm here to see President Trump. You've got to have something to give you access to these places. There's something that has to be. There has to be a signature on a piece of paper. There has to be somebody that gives you the authority. In those cases, even to make the appointment, you got to have an authority to give you the appointment, to get you into the relationship. You have to have that access. But if you have a relationship, you have access. The prince has access to his father. The president's children have access to their father. When there's relationship, all the barriers are supposed to be down. And this access, through whom? Through what? Through Christ. We've obtained this access into the very courts of heaven, to blessings that go beyond the peace of God. Not only do you have the peace with God, now you've got this access. You can be reconciled to an authority and still be having limited access. This is, it goes much bigger than any royalty, any leader. It is deeper than the verbiage, the grammar of this is, it is to have continual, permanent access. It's not going to be taken away at a later time. Now, you can put up barriers, but the barriers are your doing, not his doing. He's already knocked down all the barriers. And then he talks about into this introduction by faith into this grace through which we stand. It is a present reality made possible by the work of Christ. This grace is given through Christ, gained by faith. No wonder we call grace amazing. It is God's undeserved favor. We have been ushered in. The way has been opened for us to experience the depths that grace offers. It's not just the beginning of the Christian principle. It is the continuation of the Christian principle. This is a perfect tense. It's a continuing idea. Yes. There are people that believe that they begin in grace, but then they must go on to perfection and maturity by dealing with God on the principle of law. Listen to me. You are saved by grace, and you have to live by grace. Now, does that mean that there are certain things that I should and shouldn't do according to Scripture? Listen to me. If you're not obeying God's word, you got a problem. You got a problem. And there's one of two things true. Either you don't have a relationship with him, and that's why you don't care that you're continuing in sin, or you've not yet applied grace to your daily life. It is grace that overcomes my daily sin. It is grace that triumphs over the thoughts of my life. It is the thought that God has already extended undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor towards me that motivates me to want to do anything he's asked me to do. And just on a sidebar, he throws the Holy Spirit in to give you the ability to do it in the first place. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 3. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That's what Paul asks. Later in Galatians chapter 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Start tacking on all this legal stuff. You're saying Jesus' death on the cross was not enough. My eternal justification and my daily justification is all grace. It is all grace. A standing in grace reassures us that God's present attitude toward a believer in Christ is one of favor, seeing them in terms of joy and beauty and pleasure. God doesn't just love you, God likes you. Now, I'm not dealing with the problems that we can create for ourselves. Don't think, well, you just saying you just do what you want. Romans chapter 6 takes care of that problem. We'll get there in a minute. We can't just keep on sinning so we can keep on getting grace. That's not what we do. But standing in grace means a few things. Number one, I don't have to prove that I'm worthy of God's love. Grace doesn't merit. Grace doesn't say you're worthy of it. You'll never feel worthy of God's love. I know I don't. But my standing in grace means I don't have to prove that I'm worthy of God's love. God is my friend. Third, the door of access is permanently open. Fourth, I am free from the score sheet. The account was settled in Jesus. Amen. It was an old gospel hymn. The old account was settled long ago. And therefore, I should spend more time praising God and less time hating myself. That speaks to home, doesn't it? When I struggle with who I am and how I feel about myself, am I good enough, am I not? You need a grace band-aid is what you need. You don't need more words of affirmation. I'm not against these things. You don't need more books to read. You need a big dose of grace because you are not worthy. But God says you're lovely because he's worthy. And therefore, he says, I'm worthy. Therefore, I live in grace. We were rebels. Now we've been forgiven. Punishment has already been executed. God is not sitting up in heaven with six shooters looking down upon his creation going, I just can't wait till the next one screws up. That's not what he's doing. William Newell wrote a few things about the proper attitude of a man under grace, and these are the things he wrote. To believe and consent to be loved while unworthy is the great secret. To believe and consent to be loved while unworthy is the great secret. To refuse to make resolutions and vows, for that is to trust in the flesh. You say, is that pastor? I made New Year's resolutions. Well, how you doing on those? Most people don't make it till 3rd of January, so. I'm going to do better for God. I promise God I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. There's nothing wrong with setting goals. There's nothing wrong with setting aspirations. But listen to me. If you create it into a checklist, you're only going to feel good as long as you succeed. Yes. But then when you forget a day, you're going to feel bad again. Yes. And grace does not look at the score sheet. Another attitude that Newell says that we should be expect to be blessed, though realizing more and more that we don't deserve it. Expect to be blessed. Now, I'm not talking about this name it, claim it blessing thing or give it and get it. That's not what we're talking about here. The expectation of a life of grace is the blessing of God, even though I understand I don't deserve it. And listen to me, we've all got junk going on in our worlds. I mean, there's some of y'all had more junk than others, and it's no fun. Medical decrees come up. Medical problems come up. Financial problems come up. Sometimes they both come at the same time. And you're hit here and you're hit there, and you're like, well, I don't know. I just don't know if God's blessing me anymore. He must be mad at me. It's easy to feel like God doesn't love you when things aren't going good. Can we just be honest? I mean, it's easy to feel that way. It's easy to feel like God might be mad at me, and that's why. Titus called me this week. Hey, Dad, there's a dent in the hood of the car. Uh-oh. Okay. How'd you get that dent? Did something fall off a truck in front of you? Did a tree fall? No, it came from underneath. I'll be right there, son. So I drove over to the Plum Dairy Queen and took one look at it, and I knew what the problem was because I knew the problem existed and I hadn't dealt with it, and that's why it finished it off. For those of you who like cars, the strut mount pushed all the way up through the hood. Yeah, it's real easy to feel like God's not happy with me right now. It is. It's real easy to feel like I'm not blessed because I got car problems. I'm not blessed because I've not felt great for probably a little over a month right now. My gut's been acting up. I don't feel. So God must be mad at me. That's why it's going on. You know, we've got all kinds of situations going on in our world, in your world. I'm not saying this for pity. I'm just saying I want you to know I get it. I get it. There are times that it just, you're like, okay, God, what you up to? I need that email right now. Please. Yeah. If you'll just give me just a little hint of what you're up to, then I'll be okay with whatever I'm going through. But there's something theological about the old hymn, Count Your Blessings. There really is. I've been married for 33 fantastic years. Not perfect. We've struggled. I've got an incredible wife. I've got 7 great kids. Got a new grandbaby going to show up sometime. They're admitting her at 6 o'clock tonight. 6 o'clock tonight, and pray for Alyssa. They're going to induce her tonight. She's the one that's been having trouble all the way through, so the baby's going to be a little bit early, but we're believing God for the health of that baby, and we need you to pray for that. I got here this morning. I even drove here, and I didn't drive that car, although I would drive it across the street. I have a couple times. I'm not going to drive any further from here to there, but I had food that I could eat. My pump worked last night. I got up today. I'm breathing. I'm looking at y'all. My eyes work. My nose worked. Proved it with some of y'all's cologne. Just let me know. My allergies were working. It is so easy to think that my circumstances have to do with God's grace. It has nothing to do with God's grace. Your day-to-day circumstances have nothing to do with God's grace, because God's grace is not a day-to-day thing like that. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. It is unearned, unmerited. It's a freebie. And it's there every moment of every day. And it can be that which can help you get through when the blessings feel few and far between. The fourth thing that Newell said is that we need to testify to God's goodness at all times. It became a popular song, I Will Sing of the Goodness of God. I mean, we've sung that song. It's been on the radio. And you know what? We don't do it enough. You have opportunity to give God glory, and I do, and we miss it. I'm not trying to say you need to be one of them Southern belles that every time you ask her how she's doing, she says, I'm blessed, you know. You know, I'm not saying it has to be that. But it is the reality, isn't it? It is the reality. He also says that we need to be certain of God's future favor, yet to be ever more tender and conscious toward Him. That we need to rely on God's chastening hand as a mark of His kindness, not as a mark of hatred. A man under grace, if like Paul, has no burdens regarding himself, but many burdens about others. It pushes you outside. Therefore, having been justified by faith, because if you're in a right relationship with Jesus this morning, you've come to Him on His terms, not on your terms, not what you bring to the table. Amen. What He has already done. You are justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God. I'm not His enemy. I'm not in an adversarial relationship with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom? Through this Jesus who paid it all. We have obtained our introduction, our access, the keys to the kingdom. The open invitation to climb up on God's lap and cry your eyes out when you need to. To climb up on His lap and tell Him how good your day was. To climb up on His lap and tell Him what you need. You have open access. By faith into this grace in which we stand. It talks about a foundation. It talks about an anchor point. It talks about something that gets me through when the waves and the winds are blowing. I used to sing a song years ago. That the anchor holds in spite of the storm. The anchor is grace. Because grace is what keeps me in relationship with God. Not what I do. The grace of God is what keeps me. And I want you to hear two things as I close this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm sorry to let you know, but I'm not sorry because I have a solution. I'm sorry to tell you that you're an enemy of God and you will never be able to do enough for Him to forgive you. Amen. I wish it was easy like that. You are an enemy of God, and I got even worse news, if you will. There's a few people that will actually come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because it's narrow. It is narrow-minded, if you will. Because there's only one way. Amen. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Me. And that is by faith. You place your faith and your trust in what God has already said. I break it down many different ways. But real quick, one, admit what God has to say about you, that you're a sinner. That doesn't take a lot of convincing for most people. You may be a good sinner, but you're still a sinner. You may be a moral sinner, but you're still a sinner. And because sin has a price tag, somebody has to pay the cost. The cost, the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God and everyone else for all eternity. But, I told you, I had bad news. Here's the good news. The gift of God. The gift of God. You don't earn gifts. Amen. Gifts are free. The free gift of God, you could say. is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you got to believe what God says about you. You got to believe what God's word says about Jesus, that he lived, he died, he was buried and rose again. And then by faith, the best way you know how, you ask God to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior. And if you come to him on his terms, he will not turn you away. Now, if you want to come to him and say, you know what, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I still think I need to do forget it. Because if you still need to do, Jesus' death was not enough. It was enough. In that free gift reception is an act of repentance where as I receive that gift, I change my mind that demonstrates itself in a change of action. God will not leave you the same way that you are. By faith, you ask him to come into your life to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior, and he does. If you want to have peace with God this morning, it's only found in a faith-based relationship with Jesus. Child of God, you and I need to be reminded. You're at peace with the living God. You abide in peace with the living God. And that same peace that was bought by grace, that grace has also given you open access to the throne room of God. You can go in anytime you want. You're no longer unclean. You have been declared clean. You have been declared whole. You have been declared worthy. You have been declared righteous. You have been given access because of the grace of God. You and I are saved by grace, but we also must live daily by grace. You don't have to impress God. God already knows what we're like. And he loves us anyway. And because of my faith in him, grace has covered it all. I tell you what, if that ain't good news, I don't know what is. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you can come. You're an enemy of God right now. You can change that right now. If you're here today and you've been struggling and trying to get God to pay attention to you and trying to think, well, if I could just do a little bit more, if I could do better, God will like me better. You don't have to do not one thing. Now you will. But God has said his grace felt affection towards you without you doing anything. And that will motivate you to want to do everything. Would you stand together with me? God, I thank you for this grace that you've given to us so freely. Help us to continue to desire to utilize the access that we've got, to live in that grace and let it transform everything that we say and do. Not because we're trying to please you, but because you've already said we are pleasing. We are acceptable. Help us to live out what you call us. Pray for my friend that's here today that's struggling with this idea of salvation by faith alone. Yes. God, help him. Just set him free. Remove the blinders of teaching from the past or wrong ideologies or wrong teachings, even within churches. Remove all of that and get him back to Scripture. It is by grace that we've been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God, for those that are struggling, wondering what their relationship is with you, may they see themselves as covered in grace. And then help us to live in that grace. We pray in Christ's name.